Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're thankful that you're here. It's good to see Taya's back safely. Didn't know she was traveling today, but glad she made it. Good to see her home. And good to see everybody else that's able to be out tonight. Glad that Suzanne's feeling better. Missed her this morning. Glad that she's able to be here tonight. This morning we spent some time discussing why we must love God. And we discussed basic point that if we leave God out of trying to learn and show love, then it's going to be incomplete. Our concept of love, our applications of love, are not going to be hold the power and blessing that it can. And so we discussed that, studied that some from some passages, and then particularly just gave, you know, some, not all, of the reasons why we ought to love God. And for, you know, for the hard, and we summed it up by simply saying that the hardened heart, the stiff neck, the proud of heart, it'll never have enough reasons to love God. They'll always find an excuse that keeps them from loving God. But on the other hand, the open heart, the responsive heart, is really the fact that God is love is sufficient to then compel a response of love on our part. It really is about the parable of the seed and the soils, right? Is what kind of heart we're going to have to receive God's word and to respond to the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So tonight we want to turn our attention more to the how we love God from the why. The fact that God created us, you know, God sustains us, God sent His Son to die for us, and He helps protect us against temptation and sin, and He secures us in our hope of eternal life. Tonight, how must we love God? Because how we love God really is going to make the difference between pleasing God or dishonoring God. It's going to be the difference between recognizing that if we don't love God, He's not going to accept us. If we do love God, He will be pleased with us. And since we want to please Him, like Jesus said, I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father, John 8:29, we want to do the things that are pleasing to God. We want to love God in the right way. Again, there are a lot of different definitions of that and applications of that. Religiously, spiritually, that people have assessed that they love God, but we need to let God's Word teach us, as in other ways. For example, husbands, love your wives. Well, the Word of God's going to teach us as husbands how to love our wives. Or again, how to love our enemies. We're talking about that before services, Maury and I, and how, you know, what a challenge that is to love our enemies. You know, it's easy to love those who love us, but to love our enemies. Well, we've got to study that. We've got to learn about that. We've got to let God's Word teach us. And we've got to be open to what He says about that and then implement those things into our lives. It's really no different here about loving God. That how we love God shows how we love others. Let me illustrate that and see the point in Luke 11 with you. If you turn with me there to Luke 11:42. So we ask ourselves, am I meticulous to obey God's law, but do I pass over such things as justice and mercy and faith, and yet claim to love God? Well, look at the verse here in Luke 11:42. Jesus said, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." We can be meticulous in keeping the law and of God, and even in our giving to God, tithes, and pass over the love of God. Pass by it. It fails to be a part of that meticulous giving. Well, Jesus said you ought to do the one and not pass over the other. That we cannot pass by the love of God, justice and mercy toward others, and while we keep God's law. And that was the problem with the Pharisees, as they just passed by loving, or the love that God wanted them to have in their lives. So we have to learn from them, be warned from them that we don't follow that same course. Or, again, a very familiar passage in Luke 10. How do we love God? Well, do we love our neighbor as ourselves? You know, that in Luke, the 10th chapter, the man, the lawyer, stood up and was testing Jesus and said, "Teacher, how shall I, or what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Well, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And he quoted the passage that Connor read for us a moment ago. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor is yourself." And Jesus said, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Are we content with learning, with loving our neighbor as ourselves? Or do we begin to dissect that and say, "Well, this guy's my neighbor, but that Gentile, he's not my neighbor. You know, that Republican, he's my neighbor, but that Democrat, he's not my neighbor." You know, start getting political, right? "That person who wears the mask's my neighbor, but the one who doesn't, he's not my neighbor. Or the one who doesn't wear the mask, he's my neighbor, and the one who does, he's not my neighbor." Oh, have I touched a nerve? You know, the world divides. If we're going to learn the love of God, we're going to learn about who my neighbor is, and we're going to love our neighbor as ourself. And we're going to be careful not to let the world define love for us and divide under mistaken concepts of love where they ought not be. How we love God affects our standing with God, and it affects how we love others. If we're not loving God right, we're not loving others right. We might rightly say, if we're not loving others right, we're not loving God right. And he'll make that point for us in 1 John as we go through this study. But before we get to those particulars of how, let's spend just a little bit of time in John chapter 21 together. In John 21, 15 through 17. Because we're going to ask the question Jesus asked of Peter: "Do you love me more than these?" Now, the text says, and this is following the resurrection, and Jesus is with those among his disciples, his apostles, who are at the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, and it says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and this, remember, this is when Jesus was on the bank and Peter was out on the boat, and he recognized Jesus on the bank, and he jumped into the water and swam to where Jesus was there on the shore. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now there's an important play on the word love here, because Jesus says, "Do you agapao?" That is, do you have agape? Do you love me more than these? Peter's reply is, "I have warm affection for you, Lord. You know that you're dear to my heart." He uses a different word, phileo. But here's the point I'd like to grasp here together for us, is a lesson of not comparing my love to someone else's love. We need to be careful not to compare our love to others. I'm afraid Peter had done that earlier when Peter said, "If all forsake you, I will never stumble." Matthew 26:33. In essence, Peter compared himself, his faith, and his love for Jesus with others. And he elevated himself above them. He said, "Even if they all stumble, they don't love you, they don't have faith, I'll never do that. I love you, Jesus. I have faith in you, Jesus." And so now Peter, Jesus asked him, Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" See, it's very easy for us to start comparing our love to the love of somebody else and saying, "I love Jesus more than that person or that." We may not overtly say that, but But if we're not careful, we can develop a way of thinking that it happens. We're very attuned, very adept at comparing ourselves to other people and justifying ourselves on and rationalizing on the basis of what others do or don't do. I mean, if we can't see that that's a tendency and a temptation, then I would just encourage that we maybe step back and take another look at ourselves, because it's easy to do that. It was easy for Peter to do that. And if we're going to assess our love and how I love Jesus, how I love God, I need to step back and say, do I compare how I love Jesus to how others love Jesus and content myself with my love on the basis of others? Jesus said, do you love me more than these? So rather than being overconfident or even self-righteous in our thinking of love and how we love Jesus, let's avoid those sorts of comparisons. But secondly, he asks him again, but note the question changes a little bit. Now he simply says, do you love me? First he said, do you love me more than these? Now he says, do you love me? Same word, agapao. This is a verb, this agape. Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter's again reply was, Lord, you know I have a deep affection for you. You're warm and close to me. You're so important to me. Of course I love you. Different word. Peter needed to learn a lesson I think we need all to learn, and that is we need to combine saying we love Christ and that He's important to us with actually showing it. Actually living consistent with the affirmation. Peter, you know, I mean, he may not have been trying to be, but saying, you know, I'm not going to stumble even if all those stumble is rather arrogant and conceited in that kind of a statement. And so Jesus asks him to drill down just a little bit farther, and now just look at yourself, Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? You've tried to live that way. Now, do you love me? Are you going to love that's in a way that's humble, that's responsive to me, and not merely to please yourself? We need to be careful not to have a conceited concept of love. We need to look honestly at, do I love Jesus? Do I put Him in the proper place, not only of affection, but of the responses we're going to study about how to love Him. But thirdly, He then comes, now Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? But now He uses the other word. Do you have warm affection, tenderness toward me? Because that's what Peter had said the first two times. So now he challenges him on that. Do you love me? Make an honest assessment, Peter, of your affection for me. Now, you see, Jesus knew Peter's heart. But Peter needed to examine and know his own heart. Because Peter had with much confidence said, I'll never forsake you. But he did not act in love when that moment came. He compared himself to others instead of looking intently at himself. And so Jesus calls upon him to do that, but then also to recognize and just understand, what do you have the affection that will grow into and be the agape, be the overriding decision of your heart to do my will rather than your own. We got to assess the kind of love we have for Jesus, how we're loving God. Not just saying it, but showing it. And so that comes to the how. How do I love? And we'll come back to this passage later here to look at an application there in verses 18 and 19. But before we do that, let's spend a little bit of time of just answering in some of the ways the Scripture answers of how we must love God. And of course, the one that we read from Deuteronomy 6 is the one in Mark 12 and verse 30. And again, we've already read in Luke 10. But in Mark's account, go there with me, where the again, it's that same matter of the man asking Jesus on this occasion. It's a different one, I believe, from the one that stood up testing him. He said, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment." With all of our being, how do we love God? With our whole being. With every part of ourselves. With our heart. That's the determination of our will. With our soul. That speaks to the life force, to our spirit, to the inner person. Not just an outward expression, but one that is driven from within. Our mind, of course, is our intellect, our motives, our thoughts, our objectives, our thinking, how we think, what we think. And with our strength, that is with our capability, with the power or the forcefulness, the force, with force, with determination. So the full picture really is we've got to love God with all of our fiber, with everything about us. Not halfway in, not double-minded, not one foot in and one foot out, not hot and cold, lukewarm. No, but a consistency of our entire being. The first commandment, he said, the great commandment is to love God, because everything else hinges on that. If we love God with all of our heart, devotion, all of our soul, with all of our being, then when God speaks, we'll listen. When God commands, we'll obey. When God warns, we'll accept it. When God reproves, we'll be corrected. Because our whole being is tuned toward what His will is for our lives. So we've got to love God with all of our being. Now that translates into the next point. We must love God by keeping His commandments. Jesus, in John 14 and 15, familiar passage. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So and chapter 15, 14 said, "You're my friends if you do whatever I command you." So if you love me, the idea there is not just have an affection for me, but you put me as the first place in your life. If you truly love me, you keep my commandments. This is what Jesus was calling upon Simon, Peter, and all of us to examine and assess. Do you love me? Well, are you obeying Jesus? If we're not obeying Jesus, we are not to that extent loving Jesus. I mean, that go on, drop down a little farther, verse 21, John 14, 21. He said there, "He who has my commandments and keeps them." We have His commandments, but he who has them and keeps them, "it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So it's one thing to have the commandments, read the commandments, know the commandments, but we've got to keep the commandments. That's not legalism. It's a response of trust and confidence in Jesus. It's a response of love that we do what He says. Verse 23 of John 14. Go on. Jesus answered and said to him, well, in fact, Judas, not Iscariot, said, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" See, the world doesn't keep the commands of Jesus. He's not in fellowship with the world. So Judas here, Thaddeus, most likely who's the reference is, "How are you going to do that, Jesus?" Well, he explains, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we'll come to him and make our home with him." There'll be fellowship with him. So how am I loving Jesus? Am I loving him enough to keep his word, to obey his commandments, and therefore be assured of his presence in my life? A lot of people claim the presence of Jesus. A lot of people. a lot of religious people claim the presence of Jesus who are not keeping His commands. Now, question, is Jesus with them? Answer ought to be obvious. He's not, is He? I mean, can we give somebody confidence that Jesus is with them in fellowship if that person's disobeying Him? There's no confidence there. There's no assurance there. If I say Jesus is with me, but I'm disobeying Him, then I have a false hope. He's not with me. I need to examine again what it means to love Jesus. It's not an emotional reaction. It's a determination of the heart. It's a decision of the mind. It's an engagement of the soul. You know, it's the strength of my being to do His word, to keep His will. That's how we love Him. That's a mature love. You know, just like children mature in a lot of different ways, children have to grow and mature in what it means to love. Every one of us have to do that toward God. 1 John 2 and verse 5, whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we're in Him. Okay, so love is perfected. That is, it's made complete. It's whole in the one who keeps His word. That's true love for God. How do you love God? You keep His word. But you don't do it grumbling and complaining. You don't do it as some burdensome thing. 1 John 5 and verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. I think the old American standard said not grievous. They're not a heavy burden. No, not a burden at all. Because it's at the very heart and soul of who we are and are to be. And that we grow into that recognition that keeping God's commandments is not something that we have to do but want to do. Because we trust Him. We have faith in Him. We love Him as He has loved us. And loves us, by the way. Keeping His commandments. A lot more could be said about obedience, but you see, that's not a legalistic concept at all. It is the expression of our every aspect of our being, submitting to His will, His good will for us, because of His love for us. That's why we do it, and here's how we do it, with a committed, enduring, mature love that assures His presence in our lives. How must we love God? We must love Him first before others. In other words, Jesus said, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. In other words, we're supposed to love Him more than our own life. Matthew 10 and verse 37 and then 38. So loving Him with the priority is how we love God. It's not that, you know, we love God when we get around to it. If I can go to worship, I'll go. That's not loving Him. I mean, do we say to our husband or our wife, yeah, if I love you, I'll do this, or I'll do the, you know, maybe I'll love you. If I, you know, if it's convenient to me, I'll love you. That's not the essence of love, right? So how do we love? How we love God is we make Him the priority of our life. Jesus said to the brethren in Ephesus. Church in Ephesus, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Repent and do the first works. So when Christ fails to be the priority, first place, in our thinking, with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength. When He's not that, then we're not loving Him properly. We got to love Him first and put Him first. And that means we have to put some other things in our life, second or third or fourth or fifth. And that's the call of faith, but it's also the response of love when we love Him more than anyone, including ourselves. We need to love God in purity and in hope. Let's go to 1 John 3 for a minute. How do we love God? Well, we love Him in purity. We can't love Him in defilement. We can't live in the defilement of sin and be loving Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. We talked about that this morning. But therefore the world does not know Him because it does not know us because it does not know Him. Well, the world doesn't love God. The world doesn't know God. And he says the world doesn't know us. Most likely he's talking about the apostles there. The world doesn't respond to and is out of harmony with truth. But beloved, now we're the children of God. And it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. And you say, well, where's the matter of love there? Well, at verse 1, God's love for us, but what it compels of us now is to love Him with hope. To love Him by following His will, not like the world that doesn't love Him, but instead live with the hope that's anchored by our faith so that we purify ourselves. We live a holy life. How do we love God? By living in purity, not in defilement. By cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts, as James said. We give attention to our spiritual condition to be holy as He is holy. We love God. We love Him in purity, not in defilement. We love Him in hope, not despair. We love God by loving one another. John takes a lot of time on that, especially in John chapters 3 and 4 and on into 5. Look at a few of those verses again with me. From this morning we read verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And we cannot claim loving God and yet not loving one another. So that's his theme throughout here. We are compelled to love because God loves us. Compelled to love one another. We ought to love one another because He's loved us, verse 11. But drop on down to 20 and 21. If someone says, this is 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now that takes us back to verse 12. And we'll pull that up here as well in just a minute. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. Well, why do we love? Well, because we're convinced He loves us. That's our faith. And so now we're to love one another. This is the commandment we have from Him. Okay, here's the combination. How do we love God? By keeping His commandments. How do we love God? By loving one another. Here you go. He that loves God must love his brother also. Can't get away from it. You see, if we're going to love God, we do that by loving each other. Jesus said, you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren. You've done it to me, either for good or for ill. Matthew 25, in that scene of judgment. And so, how do we love one another? Well, like Jesus loves us, like God loves us, sacrificially. Remember verse 11? We ought to love because God's loved us by giving His Son for us. We're to sacrifice and give ourselves now for Him. And that takes us back to John 21 and Peter. Because you see, what Jesus said to Peter next, after those three questions, then Jesus says something to him that I believe fits into this point about the sacrificial nature of his love for Jesus by loving others. "Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, by the way, in each of those responses of Peter's, Jesus told him, "Feed my sheep, my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, right? Take care of my sheep." Now he says, "Follow me." Peter, you're going to have to sacrifice to serve me, to love me. You're going to have to sacrifice your own life. You're going to give sacrificial service to my sheep, feeding them, tending them as an apostle, as an elder. But he says, you, in that sacrificial way, will be loving me. You love me? You love me more than these? You have a warm affection for me, Peter? Do thy service. Do my work. Feed my lambs and give your life for me. You're going to die for me. You follow me. See, Peter loved the brethren by doing that. He loved his fellow Christians by teaching them, by shepherding them, by tending them, by caring for them. And by doing that, he showed his love for Jesus. We love God by loving one another. See, and when we do that, God abides in us. Back to 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verse 12. John picked that thought up when he said, "No one has seen God any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And His love has been perfected in us." There's that. He mentioned that in chapter 2. He brings it up again. Keep His commandments. That love is perfected. Now we love one another. That love is perfected. And God abides in us. That's what we want. We want God in us. And we want to be in Him. So we mature our love by loving one another. Loving each other, not with words, but in deed and truth. 1 John 3. In actions. Combining what we say with what we do. Just that lesson that he taught, wanted Peter to assess. You say you love me. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Act. And that way, loving others, you love God. Well, how do we love God? By continuing in His love. 1 John 4, verse 16. "We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." There's not a stopping place. There's not a, "I've reached the point, there's no more." No, it's an ongoing abiding in God and God in us by keeping His commandments, loving one another as He's loved us. And so Paul said, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the bond of completion. Love is like the ligaments. And Tanner can appreciate that point. They just had this surgery to fix his ACL. Had to tie that together. Take a hamstring and tie it up and make it work again over here on the knee. Love does that. He said love is the bond. It's like the ligaments that hold our body together. Love holds us together in Christ. So put it on. God will be in us and we'll be in God. Otherwise, we're just clamoring. We're just making noise. We're not really loving. Paul said in Ephesians 5, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself an offering that was well-pleasing to God. So walk in it. Continue in it. This is our life. This is the path that we choose to live. By abiding in His love, we love God. How do we love God? Well, by not loving the world. 1 John 2, John said, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So That's here's the negative side. Well, we love God by avoiding some things. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, we love God by not loving the world, by refusing those things that of the flesh and of the eye and of pride that pull us away from God, that take us into worldliness and sin and death. Loving God brings eternal life, but loving the world brings eternal separation from God forevermore. How do we love God? Well, Paul said, let all that you do be done with love. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14. It's to touch every part of our life. Love is to always act in the best interest of the other person. And it's not going to be defeated just because somebody doesn't love us in return and say, well, they don't love me, I'm not going to love them. If that were the case, we'd all be lost forever in hell because God wouldn't have sent His Son to us to die for us if God had that attitude. But God is love. And so how God has loved us fully and completely, making the priority of us over Himself. I mean, Jesus made us the priority over Himself. He went to the cross. We're to do that ourselves and love one another as He has loved us. Let all that we do be done in love. And finally, 1 Corinthians 16:22, He went on to say, if anyone does not love the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. There is a consequence for not loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with not keeping His commandments, with not putting Him first in purity and love and hope, and hope in not loving one another as He's loved us. If we fail to do those things, we're accursed, anathema, separated from God, cast away into just and eternal punishment for sin. So let's, brethren, think about why we love God and build our case from God's Word, because God is love and we seek to be as He is. Amen. And how we love God, as He has loved us and shown us how to do that. As Jesus kept the Father's commandments and abides in His love, let us keep His commandments and abide in the love of God ourselves. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll become one tonight. And if you are, we pray that you in faith will repent of sin if it's in your life. Be sure to walk in love and not in the world. Repent of those things, confessing them to the Lord. He'll hear us. He'll forgive us because He is love. And we seek to love one another by equally forgiving those who sin against us. And we look forward to being able to do that. If that's your need, while we stand, while we sing.